Morning, we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. It's a feast that has several layers to it. We celebrate the kingship of Jesus Christ, remembering him as King. That's something we should remember throughout the year, but we need the help of a special feast to focus on Jesus being our King. But the next layer of it is we also think of particularly the return of the King. The return of Jesus Christ to the world that belongs to him, but that in some ways he's separated from. The story goes something like this. You've heard it many times, but we can't hear it too often. That God created the world and is the true ruler of the world. But he created us, humanity, to work under him, to serve him as stewards, as leaders in his administration, if you want to call it that, in his kingdom. But humanity rebelled against God, and God let us. He let us rebel, and in doing so, in many ways, we broke the world. We broke society so that it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. It's not the loving, godly place that it's supposed to be. In some sense, we even broke nature itself. Because you think of death as something that didn't exist when God first created the world. And yet because of our sin, that we have illness, we have death, we have injury. We don't live in harmony with God's world, and so we have all sorts of disasters and troubles of many kinds. And even deeper than that, we have a world that is in some ways set against God. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil as the enemies of God. And the world is evil as it exists in society, the unjust forms of society, the injustice in our world. The flesh is not talking about our bodies, but it's just sort of a language that Scripture sometimes uses to talk about sin that's in us, our habits that go wrong. The ways in which we know what's right, but we have such a hard time doing what's right. The people we love most, we end up hurting, even though we don't mean to. Or the temptations and addictions we struggle with. Not just the ones that somebody else struggles with that might be more obvious, but the ones that each of us struggle with. The flesh. And the devil, Scripture teaches this, that even though it's something that a lot of people in the world wouldn't recognize, that there is a real personal force of evil in the world. We call the devil, and we refer to the devil and his demons. But what that language means is that there is a real enemy to God that even though he can't defeat God, wants to hurt God and his people as much as possible. The world, the flesh, and the devil are set against God. And we are living in rebellion, or have been living in rebellion. The idea is God is the king of the world, and yet all of humanity as a community rebelled against him. And now Jesus Christ has come to the world, and his death upon the cross, following a perfect life, and his resurrection began the process of setting all things right. He was revealed as the king, having come to earth. And not only is he taking charge of the world again to set things right, but he has declared an opportunity for amnesty to anyone who would have it. All of us as a community have rebelled against God. Right? If a country throws off their rightful ruler, in one sense it doesn't really matter if you were in the military or not, you're in rebellion. Doesn't matter if it was your spouse that was shooting bullets or your neighbor that was burning down a building. Your community is in rebellion against the leader, the ruler. All of us have actually rebelled against God, but whether you feel like a rebel or not, whether you think the things you have done are so bad or not, all of us together are in rebellion against God. But God has so graciously said to us, I will give amnesty, I will give forgiveness and reconciliation to all of the rebels, to any rebel who will receive it. All you have to do is say, yes, I acknowledge you as king, and you will receive that amnesty. You will receive the forgiveness of the king. You will get to be a citizen of the king. So not just forgiveness, I'm not going to punish you, but no, you get to be a part of the kingdom again. And his graciousness goes so far beyond even that. You don't just get to be a citizen of the kingdom, you get a real role in the kingdom. You get to join the administration, you get a job in the kingdom to serve the kingdom of God. And then it goes even beyond that. You actually get to meet the king and be his friend. You get to know the king personally. You get a relationship with the king. And then it goes even beyond that, because you actually get to be adopted into the family of the king. You get to be treated as an heir of the king. Jesus Christ the King says to his Father, treat this person as if he or she is me. Treat this person like you would treat me, Father God. All of those gifts are available to you. You get invited into all of them. You get to become a citizen of the kingdom. You get to be an ambassador of the kingdom, working in this world to tell others about the kingdom and spread that amnesty to others, saying you too can be forgiven of your rebellion. You too can be made a citizen of the kingdom, a friend of the king, an heir of God. All of that is offered to you by the king. All of it is. And then again, the second layer, the king is returning. So we're living in a world now where the king has shown his victory. We know King Jesus has won. And yet, even though he's defeated the enemy, and even though he's established his kingdom, we're still in this realm in which there are, as we say, insurgents around still. And there's still people in rebellion. And even though we've been offered amnesty, everything isn't safe yet. There's still people who know they've lost, but they still want to hurt God. The world, the flesh, and the devil are still working in our world, which is why we see so much pain and brokenness around us in so many ways. And so we're still called to be ambassadors, and we're called to greet the king as he returns. Because when the king returns, he'll set everything right. But also, the amnesty only lasts until he shows up. Meaning you only have until the king shows up to say, yes, I want to be on your side. I'm going to accept the amnesty. Maybe, we don't know this, but maybe when he arrives in person, there'll be one last chance, one last moment to bow the knee to him. But even if that's the case, why expect that you'll be ready to bow the knee in that moment if you've had a whole lifetime of practicing saying, I'm not going to bend my knee to anyone? And of course, when we don't bow our knee to anyone, we actually end up serving all sorts of people. Right? When we're not willing to submit to God, we end up submitting to all kinds of things without even knowing it. You think of the proud young man who said, I'm not going to listen to anyone. No one's going to tell me what to do. And then that person ends up following the wrong kind of crowd and getting into all kinds of things, or being addicted to drugs and saying, well, I'm not going to submit to anyone. I'm proud and independent, even as they're a drug addict, right? I don't say that to point out to drug addicts. I say all of us are in that position. You either serve God or you will end up serving someone else, something else. And so you need a lifetime of following God to be ready to bow the knee when he shows up in person. And by his grace, he will forgive all that we've done, but we have to be ready to bow the knee to him. So if that's true, what do we do with this idea in the scripture here that he's separating the sheep and the goats, and it looks like he's separating them based on how good a job they did? It looks like he's asking us to earn our salvation. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to know the king, just go out and do good things for other people. And if you do enough of them, you'll end up on the right dividing line between the sheep and the goats. And if we had just this passage of scripture, we might think that was true. We might think that's actually what was going on. We have so much background of other pieces of scripture that say, no, Salvation is a free gift, and if we had to earn it, we'd never be able to. What's happening in this passage is a little different. See, the idea is that he's coming as king, and we do need to submit to the king. And if we are not people who already belong to the king, then that's going to show in our lives and our actions. This passage is not saying, do a lot of good things so you earn the favor of the king. It's saying, if you belong to the king, that will show up in your life. And if you do not belong to the king, that'll show up in your life too. That should give some comfort to us if we're afraid. If you think, well, I am someone who loves God and wants to serve him, but I screw up so often. What if I don't do a good enough job? The answer is, God, in his grace, loves you and has invited you into his kingdom. And even if you are someone who does not do the best job, who is not the most talented servant, someone who struggles a lot to follow God, nevertheless, his grace is sufficient for you. Keep following God, and his grace is more than enough. But on the other hand, if you are someone who says to yourself, well, I think I'm a Christian, or I want to be a Christian, at least I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want anything to do with the king. I don't want to follow him. I'm not interested in the king. I just want to go to heaven and not hell when I die. The message of this gospel and so much of Scripture is that that's not something that's offered. To be saved is to have a relationship with the king. To be saved is to be a follower of the king. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of the teacher, a sheep of the shepherd, a son or daughter of the king. That's what being a Christian means. You might be a better or worse one, and hopefully all of us are growing better and better at that every day. But if you ever find yourself saying, even in the mirror, yeah, I just am not interested in following God, that is such a dangerous place to be. Because the only salvation is for those who will say yes to his invitation. You don't get the amnesty and say, but I still want to be a rebel at the same time. You might be an imperfect follower of God. In fact, you are, and so am I. But you have to be a follower of God. And now here comes the surprise in this passage. At least for me, the thing that strikes me as a surprise, I try to come to the scriptures each time with whatever background I have, but also to pretend I'm hearing them for the first time. And here's what struck me this time. When he says, are you recognizing me as king or not? His standard for that here, what does it mean to recognize me as king, is what did you do for the least of my brothers? What did you do for the least of my family? Now here in this passage, I think it's specifically talking about the family of God. There are so many other passages that tell us to love all of our neighbors, care for everyone who is made in the image of God. So you don't get off the hook and say, I just have to care for Christians. That's not what that's saying. Care for all of the people made in the image of God. Love everyone. But here in this passage, the idea is specifically about the family of God, because what it's saying is, how you treat my family is how you treat me. My followers are an extension of me. My family is an extension of me. We have all these images in Paul's writing in which in some places we're talked about as family, in other places we're talked about as body parts of God himself. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are all the other body parts of him. And the idea is we are so closely joined with Jesus Christ that we become part of him. So that how Christians are treated is how Jesus is treated. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ reveals himself to Paul. And Paul, who at that point has been persecuting Christians, he's not a Christian yet himself. He's been persecuting. He's literally been the one saying, that guy's a Christian. Let's kill him. And then he doesn't throw the stones themselves, but he holds everybody's coats so they can throw the stones harder. And Jesus reveals himself to him and says, Paul, not why are you persecuting the people who follow me? Paul, why are you persecuting me? Because when you attack a Christian, you're attacking Jesus. And so when Jesus calls the people before him, remember the image in this passage, Jesus Christ has returned to earth in glory. So nobody can miss it. So don't listen to the weirdos who have some theory where Jesus really did return and we missed it. Or this person over here or that person over there is secretly Jesus returned. I hear giggling, but there are people out there who've started all kinds of weird groups and cults and everything saying, well, this time Jesus returned and he's so-and-so. Or you missed his return and you've got to do this new thing to get saved. No, the image here is Jesus is returning in such glory, you can't miss it. And he's returning with sort of a whole entourage, a whole army even of angels. And it's glorious and it's amazing. And then when he returns, he begins calling us in front of him, one at a time. I don't know how fast he is, but it's going to take a while, right? He's calling us each in front of him, and then he's saying, how have you treated me? And the standard for how we've treated him is how we've treated his people. Christian, how have you treated other Christians? And he says, especially the least of these. And least doesn't mean most valuable to Jesus. It means most valuable to everybody else. And why do we need to be reminded of that? Because we're all human. We're all fallible. And we all look at other people and rank them of how important they are to us. We shouldn't, but we do. And the standards vary, right? To some people, people who are rich or successful in business or things like that, they're the really important people. To others, it's people who are the most involved and have the most influence. Or the people who are most popular and everyone likes. Or the people who can do the most for us individually. It could be all different people at different points of our life. But that person could really help me. And it just becomes a lot easier to love someone if they can do something for you. It does. And it becomes a lot easier to love people if you like them a lot. There are some people who are just nicer. And it's a lot easier to do nice things for them. So often we'll look around and think, well, that person is really a favorite of everybody else. And it's for this reason or that reason. And a lot of times the reason that somebody seems like a favorite, they're just really nice. And it's easy to be around them. In a lot of ways, the least of us are sometimes the people who are just the hardest to be around for lots of different reasons. They can't do anything for us. They can't really give anything to us. Or they just rub people the wrong way for whatever reason. And if we knew their whole story, maybe we would know why, right? They have chronic pain, and so yeah, they're in a bad mood a lot. Or they're really lonely. And often lonely people end up doing this really self-defeating thing where they're so lonely that they push people away by talking about how lonely they are. Known some people who will feel lonely, and in their feeling lonely, when you're with them, all they'll talk about is how lonely they are. And you go away thinking, wow, I don't want to see that person again. Right? It's hard. It's hard to love some people. Or someone will just be so angry. And they're not even angry with you. They're not angry with you. But they'll talk about how angry they are with someone else. And you'll feel like you're getting yelled at. Or they just don't have the best manners. Or they look a little different. Or they smell a little different. Or whatever. But they're just hard to be around. And they're hard to do nice things for. Those are the least of us. Jesus gives all these different examples of this. Don't, when you're having a dinner party, don't just choose the people that are going to invite you to a dinner party back. Or don't invite the people who are going to invite you to the best dinner party back, right? You know, if you invite one person and you say, I'm going to take you out to a nice dinner, you know, that person's going to invite you and pay next time. And if you invite this person, they're going to take you to the branding iron, but if you invite that person, they're going to take you to McDonald's because they can afford different things. So don't invite the people who can do the most for you. Invite the people who most need to be invited, who most need to be loved. Jesus isn't saying ignore the people who are rich or ignore the people who are privileged or ignore the people who can do the most for you. He's saying they're going to be the easy ones. Make sure that you're loving and caring for the people who can't do anything for you, the people who need the most, the people who are the loneliest. You know, we have so many needs in this congregation. We talk about this a lot, but it's true. Because we have so many different needs in this congregation. We have widows and widowers. We have orphans. We have people who don't have a father. Young people who don't have a father. We have people who have serious health problems. We have people who struggle emotionally in all different ways. If we went around the room, and I promise I won't, but if we did, we could go and have every single person raise their hand and say, what do you struggle with? Where do you need love and compassion and help? And everybody would have something. Everybody would. And the fact that maybe somebody else has it worse than you doesn't make things better for you. Right? Remember when I was in college, from time to time I'll get migraines. Not very often, but I will. Migraines hurt. I know you know that, but they hurt. But I'm in college, and I'm visiting home. I went to college not too far from where my parents were. So I'm visiting one day, on a Saturday, I think it was, and I start getting this really bad migraine. And so I'm in the bedroom, and I'm trying to take a nap, because the only thing that works for me when I have a migraine is I take a couple of painkillers, and I take a nap, and once I fall asleep, I'll wake up and I'll feel better. But until I fall asleep, I don't. And the problem is, when you have a really bad headache, it's really hard to fall asleep. So I'm laying on the bed going, I need to fall asleep, I need to fall asleep, I need to fall asleep, this really hurts. And I start thinking about how my mom had breast cancer at that same time. And I don't remember where she was in the process that day, but she'd had two surgeries, she had chemotherapy, she had radiation, she had the whole series, right? And I'm thinking, I'm complaining about a headache, and my mom is in another bedroom in the house recovering from breast cancer. And I'm thinking, I should really not be whining to myself about a headache while she's dealing with that. And the problem is, that did not make my migraine go away. Now, if I had walked up to her and said, my migraine is worse than what you're going through, that's nonsense, right? But nothing about what she was going through made my migraine any better. If I started pitying myself and saying, I've got it worse than anyone, that would be wrong. But experiencing my migraine and saying, God, help me with that migraine, that's fine. Somebody else having something worse than you doesn't make your pain go away. It doesn't. If somebody else had a really serious abusive childhood, really horrible physical abuse, that doesn't make the pain of not having a close relationship to your parents go away. If someone else's marriage fell apart and they're divorced, that doesn't make the pain of a difficult marriage go away. If someone has really serious health problems and you have minor health problems, that doesn't make your pain go away. And so every single one of us has struggles in our lives. But we can't use that as an excuse to only focus on ourselves. As long as we say, well, my pain is serious enough that I need to just take care of myself, and I'll care for other people if someday all my problems go away, your problems are never going to go away completely. Not completely. And the incredible thing is that when we start serving each other, even in the midst of our pain, suddenly we have plenty. Suddenly there is so much to go around. Not because our problems have gone away, but if I can do a little for you, and you can do a little for someone else, and that person can do a little for somebody else, pretty soon we're all loving and serving each other, and there's more than enough. And it really does help us get our minds off of our own problems. It really does. It's not a trick. It's not saying your problems don't matter. It's saying when we love and serve each other in the midst of our problems, there's enough. God has gifted us enough for love and support and encouragement to go around. We are in a season in which there are many blessings, and we just celebrated a holiday that was about gratitude. And also, it's a holiday that is so painful for so many people. Some of you had a wonderful time the last few days. Some of you had a miserable time. And I haven't even heard the stories. I just know that's true from experience. Some of you were alone on Thanksgiving. Or there were members of your family that didn't come. And some of those, it's sort of the ordinary thing where children and grandchildren have to go to multiple parties, and this wasn't your year, so this year you were alone, and maybe you'll get to see them at Christmas. And others, it's somebody is estranged from the family. They don't speak to you anymore. Or some of you, you are really mourning the loss of someone you love. And this might be your first Thanksgiving without someone you love. And that is so, so painful. And so you want to be happy on Thanksgiving. You wanted to be rejoicing, but it was hard. It was so painful. And you were the least of these. Again, I'm not saying forget about that to serve other people. I'm saying if you can love and serve someone else in the midst of that, again, the incredible thing about our gospel passage, if you can do that, you're not just serving that person, you're serving Jesus Christ. If you can love one of his children right now, you are loving Jesus Christ. That might start with a family member. Maybe you're grieving the loss of someone you love, but other people you love are also grieving that loss. And you don't have to put your feelings away or push them down, but you could do something to love and support that person, that family member who's also grieving. You could love and support that person, and maybe someone will love and support you. And that can happen in this church. Again, there are lonely people. There are people who are grieving and hurting. There are people who feel alone. There are people who need a visit because they're shut-ins, or because they're not officially shut-ins, but they're just having a harder time getting to church or a harder time getting out. You could go visit them and be with them. Some of you are already doing that. I know that. But if you're not, or if you are, but you have the opportunity to see more people, every time you visit, that's a blessing to that person. Whether there's someone who's easy to get along with or hard to get along with, it's a blessing. It is. Or it could be as simple as offering to bring someone to the events. Again, we have First Friday this Friday night. Everyone who wants to go should be able to. Can you offer that? Can you offer a ride to somebody? Maybe you're not even sure you want to go, but you could check with somebody else who might not be able to go because they don't have a car, or because it's at night and they don't drive at night and it gets dark so early, or whatever the situation is. You could offer that. At coffee hour, you could sit with someone and just make conversation and see coffee hour as an opportunity to give rather than receive. And you know, if everyone did that, again, if everyone did that at coffee hour and said, I'd rather go home right now, I'm tired, but there's probably somebody at coffee hour that needs encouragement, and I'm going to go and just try to encourage somebody. My only goal is to encourage one person, or to ask one person, how was your Thanksgiving? And if it was a hard Thanksgiving, just to listen for 10 minutes. You can stick it out for 10 minutes and listen and love that person. And you can love the least of these in our town. You can care for the people you meet. You can give to the people you meet. And as you do that, you are giving to Jesus Christ the King. It's this incredible surprise in this passage that Jesus Christ coming down in glory, overwhelming, spectacular glory at the end of this phase of history, would say to us, when you loved that person, you were loving me. When you invited that widow over for dinner, when you provided a ride for that person who needed one, when you gave a hug to that person who doesn't have anyone in their life right now who gives them a hug, when you offered help to that person who needed it, you were loving the King. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.